The little girl, suddenly enveloped by darkness, was frightened and began to cry. Immediately, the voice of her older brother was heard reassuring her, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." Aren't you glad to know that when there's darkness, somebody knows how to turn on the lights? I've been in the depths of a cave and had the lights turned out, just to give me an example of what it's like there to have that total darkness. And I'm just glad that it was a temporary experience. I'm glad to know that in this world of darkness, there is one who not only knows how to turn on the lights, but who himself is the light. This morning we're going to look at the second of two great I am statements by Jesus in the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at the first one where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This morning we're going to look at John 8:12 where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Father, we look to you this morning, needing to hear from you. Lord, we live in a world that is very unclear about who you are and about what you are about and about how we can relate to you accurately and correctly and rightly in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that is acceptable to you. But Father, we thank you that you've not left us in darkness in that respect, but Lord, you have revealed it to us. You revealed it to us in your word. You have revealed it to us supremely in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to see in the Lord Jesus how we can know you, how we can follow you, how we can know, Father, that we are pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would not only teach it to us, but apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It would be helpful to have a little background to this passage in order to understand what Jesus had in mind when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's because when you think about light, you can think about a lot of different implications and a lot of different applications of just what that's all about, what that means. And so it's helpful for us to understand that Jesus was speaking to the Jews who had just recently celebrated, were in the midst of celebrating one of the great feasts that the Lord had given to his people to celebrate. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or perhaps your translation says the Feast of Booths. God had given the Israelites a number of feasts to commemorate his work among his people, to remember what he had done among them. This feast, called the Feast of Tabernacles, was to remind the Israelites that during the wilderness wanderings, they had not had permanent homes, but God had led them from place to place, and they had lived in tents or temporary dwelling places. And so when they celebrated this feast, they were to live in booths or tabernacles, little huts, temporary places as reminders of that. But one of the other features of this feast, this ceremony, was that there was a ceremony of lights where there were two great lights or lamps that were lit. And the word is that these two great lights lit up the entire city of Jerusalem. Every corner of the city of Jerusalem was lighted, and they were intended to remind the people of how God provided for his people during the wilderness wanderings, the cloud, the pillar of cloud to lead them by day, and the pillar of fire to lead them by night. And so with that as the background, When Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's helpful for us to think back to that experience of God's people, the Israelites, in the wilderness wanderings, and what the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire did for them and what it represented for them. And there are at least three things that Jesus would have had in mind as he said to the people, I am the light of the world. The first is that it is the light that reveals God. It reveals God's presence, that is. The light, Jesus is the light of the world, also reveals God's presence. But the second thing is that the light, the pillar of cloud and fire, represented God's protection. And Jesus also is God's protection for his people. But then thirdly, the pillar of cloud and fire, the light, represented God's path, the direction that the people were to follow, that they were to take. And Jesus also is God's path to the Father. So I want us to focus on these three things. That Jesus as the light of the world reveals to us God's presence, God's protection, and God's path. First of all, God's presence. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night represented the presence of God among his people. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, I'm not going to give you much time to find it, so you just listen. We read this, and the Lord went before them. The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. So this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night was representative of God's presence among his people. Later, God's presence would be reflected by the tabernacle, and then later the temple was God's presence. But here, it was a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now there are two things that we need to understand about God's presence. What does God's presence do? First of all, it reveals God. It reveals to us who God is, what he is about, what he expects. His person, his will, his ways. It reveals to us who God is and what he expects. Now, the Bible is very clear that everybody, every human being has access to a certain amount of knowledge of God. That in creation, God has revealed himself as the creator. When you see something that exists, you know that someone made it, right? I mean, it's just natural. When we look at creation, it is natural to think of a creator. And those who deny a creator are suppressing that knowledge that is there naturally. But the Bible also says God reveals himself to a certain extent in our conscience. The very fact that we have conscience, that we know that there is right and we know that there is wrong. We may disagree sometimes over what is right and what is wrong. But everyone has this innate sense that there is right and there is wrong. God said that is a reflection of the fact that God has written his law on the hearts of people. And we are made in his image. So God has already revealed himself to a certain extent in nature and in our conscience. But there's a limitation to that revelation. There's a lot we cannot know about God. But God's revealing himself, his presence among his people, is a greater revelation of who he is and what he expects of his people. God revealed himself to his people, Israel, as being holy, as being a holy God. And John writes in 1 John chapter 1, this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The understanding there is that God is pure. God is holy. And because God is holy, we also are called to be holy. God also reveals His greatness to His people in leading His people, in providing for His people, and in protecting His people. But God also reveals His kindness to His people, His mercy and His love to His people. We know God as holy, as great, as kind because of Jesus. Because the Scripture says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus is God's fullest revelation of Himself. And Jesus is called in Scripture Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, tells us that if we want to know what God is like, we need to see Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God among us, God with us, to reveal to us what God is like. But not only does God's presence reveal, it also restricts. What I mean by that is the fact that because God reveals who He is, He revealed to His people Israel who He was and what He expected. He also restricted what they could worship and how they could worship. Just as God revealing Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, restricts. God does not grant us total freedom to think anything we want or to do anything we want, especially when it concerns Him. What are the first two commandments that God gave to His people in the Ten Commandments? Number one is, you shall have no other gods before Me. God didn't mean by that He's just first and then you can have 100,000, you know, after Him. All right? No, He means there is no other God. I am the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods. No other gods before Me. Why was that necessary? Because God's people lived among a culture or cultures where there were gods for everything. It is not natural for people not to believe in God. It is natural for people to believe in many gods. All right? A god of fire, a god of rain, a god of, you know, this, a god of that, a god for the crops and all that. And God says to His people, no, there is one God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before Me. He restricts. Revealing who He is not only tells us about Him, it tells us that He is the only true and living God. But not only that, the second commandment is, you shall not make any graven images. Not just to worship idols, but even in the worship of the one true and living God. It's not just that we can't worship other gods, it's that there is a certain way that we can and cannot worship the one true and living God. We cannot make depictions, whether physical or mental, images of God that are not true of Him. And what are you going to make that accurately, adequately pictures God? The Israelites tried a calf, a golden calf, right? To depict the greatness of the God who led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God was not pleased. Not at all. Because there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can come up with that accurately pictures God. So when God in His presence is among His people, it means that He's telling us what He's like. But it's also He's also telling us what we can and can't do in terms of worship. We are not free just to make it up as we go along. We are bound to worship God, the only true God, but also to worship Him in the way that He has prescribed. And how has He prescribed we should worship Him? Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, either in salvation or in worship, except through me. So, if we are not worshiping God in the light of Jesus Christ, if we're not worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not worshiping God, the one true and living God. So God's presence is what Jesus had in mind first whenever He says, I am the light of the world. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus was saying, look at me. And that's what, again, that's what John says in John, in his gospel earlier in the very first chapter. He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then that verse that I read earlier, where John says, no one has ever seen God. The only God, some translations say the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. If you want to know who God is, you have to know who Jesus is. And you have to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does I am the light of the world tell us something about God's presence among us, but it also speaks of God's protection. For the Israelites in the wilderness, they needed protection both from enemies like Pharaoh and his army, but also they needed protection from the elements. They wandered through inhospitable land, wilderness, desert. And they needed protection from the elements. And God, in the pillar of cloud and fire, provided protection. Without it, the people of Israel would have perished many years before they entered Canaan, either from human enemies, as I mentioned, like Pharaoh and his armies, or from the natural dangers of the desert. When the people were fleeing Egypt, it was the Lord in the cloud who protected them from the Egyptians. Some of you remember that, some of you may not. Let me read that to you. From Exodus chapter 14, we read this, beginning in verse 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. We see there God represented by the angel of the Lord and the cloud, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. Here's the situation. Pharaoh, because of the death of the firstborn, the final plague against Egypt was the death of all the firstborn. And when that happened, Pharaoh told Moses, get out of here. Get your people out of here. And so they did. I mean, they were ready and they fled. Then Pharaoh had a change of heart. What have we done? I've let all these slaves go. Who's going to do all the work? You know? And so he began to pursue them, Pharaoh and his armies. And that's the situation. And it says that the cloud came between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I could finish reading it through verse 31. I'm not going to. But the people went through on dry ground. The Egyptians began to follow later. And of course, they were drowned in the sea as the walls of water came back on. But it was the cloud that protected them, that came between the Israelites and the Egyptians to provide a barrier, to provide a protection. And it was a reminder to God's people that God was with them and that He would protect them and He would lead them not only out of Egypt, but eventually into the promised land. During their years of wandering, the Lord provided shelter from the blazing sun in the desert in which they wandered. And God provided again and again and again. He provided water from the rock. He provided manna from heaven. He provided quail. He protected His people from starvation, from dehydration, and from extinction by their enemies. God's light in the cloud and the pillar of fire provided for His people, protected His people. The Bible, not just there, but in other places, connects the idea of light with God's protection, God's salvation even. The passage, the psalm that Matt Bauer read earlier in the service, Psalm 27 verse 1, which you'll hear more about tonight, says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, when we think of salvation, we immediately think, I think most of us think of salvation from sin. In the Old Testament, many times, it was not just salvation from sin, but salvation from physical danger that the people desired and the people needed. And so it's God as God's light was a reminder to the people that He would protect them, that He would save them from their enemies. And of course, He's still doing that. But the greatest enemy, the Bible teaches, is not a physical enemy. It is not a material enemy. The greatest enemy is sin and death and hell. And Christ protects us from our greatest enemy. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus in John chapter 3 says something about that. John 3:16 you're familiar with, but are you familiar with the other verses? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment," or the condemnation. "Light has come into the world." To do what? To not only reveal God's presence, but to protect, to deliver from condemnation, from judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. When Jesus stood before the people and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He was speaking of God's presence, Emmanuel, God with us, to reveal who God is, but also to help the people understand that they must come to God through Him, and that He has come to protect us from our greatest enemy, and that is eternal damnation, eternal separation from God's love and mercy and grace. Question is, where are you this morning? Are you protected in the one who, as the light of the world, has taken upon Himself God's judgment in your place? Or are you still exposed? Are you still out there because you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are you still unprotected? Are you still in the place of condemnation? That is a dangerous place to be. Because the Bible does not promise any of us tomorrow. God does not promise us the rest of this day. We may be called from this life to the life to come at any moment. And if we are not in Christ now, we will be outside of Christ, outside of God's love, outside of God's mercy and grace for all eternity. That is not a place any of us wants to be. I encourage you. I implore you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Call out to Him. Acknowledge, admit, confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot save yourself. And trust the Lord Jesus as Savior of your life. But then the third thing that we see here is that when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," He was not only speaking of God's presence and God's protection, but also God's path. God's pathway, if you will. The cloud by day and the fire by night not only represented God, not only protected the people, but also gave direction to the people. When the cloud lifted, the people left, and they would go wherever the cloud directed. Again, Exodus 13:21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." It was the cloud. It was the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night that they followed. So they would know where to go, so that they would be protected. But not only that, so they would walk in the place, so they would go to the place that God wanted them to go. In Numbers chapter 9, we read about this. Numbers 9, verses 17 through 23. We read, "And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night." Excuse me, I went back a verse. It says, verse 18, "At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out." So they followed the cloud because the cloud was leading them where God wanted them to go. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." If you want to know where to go, you have to follow me. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the book of Proverbs, 14th chapter, the verse, 12th verse, we read this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." What that means is this: if you just follow your natural instincts, you will not make it to God. You will not know God. There is a way that seems right to man. We think we can make it on our own. All people have some kind of knowledge of God, the Bible says. But that in and of itself will not lead you to know God personally. God's fullest revelation and final revelation is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 something about a path, a way, a gate. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." The road to destruction is broad, the gate is wide, and there are a lot of people on that road. A lot of people on that road. But He says, enter in by the narrow gate. He says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Why is that gate narrow? Because it's through one person. Through one man. The one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There are a lot of people say, you know, that's really narrow-minded. Well, we are on a narrow road. And I just want you to know, I didn't make that up. All right? It's not my way. It's God's way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you can choose to reject that. You can choose to say, I don't believe that. That is your prerogative. All right? You can choose to say, well, you know, that may be so. I don't care. Again, that's your prerogative. But if you want to know God, if you want to know that you are right with God, that you have a home in heaven, that you are forgiven, that you can know God personally, the path goes through Jesus. Jesus is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. He is the way into life. He is the way to live life. The question is, which way do you choose? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me ask you this. Are you walking in darkness? Jesus came to reveal to us God's presence. He came to tell us of God's protection, that God has put a barrier between us and our greatest enemy, that is death, eternal separation from God. Jesus is the path to God. If you don't know Christ, I implore you, I invite you today, right where you are, to put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it's not a movement of your feet, but it's a movement of your heart. Heard someone say that recently. It's in your heart where you say, Lord Jesus, I am separated from God because of my sin. That's what the Bible says. And I cannot do anything to change that. But I thank you that you have done everything that needs to be done to change that. And I, even though I don't deserve it, Lord, I receive the forgiveness that you offer to me today. I put my trust in you as Savior and Lord. Will you do that this morning? Right where you sit? Will you say that to the Lord in your heart? Perhaps you have done that, but you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you would like to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you've done that, but you need a church home, and you'd like to present yourself for membership in the way that this church receives members. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, and you may want to come forward publicly and say, you know, I've put my trust in Jesus, and I want to follow him. I want to be a member here. I want to be baptized, or I've been baptized. I want to be a member of this church. Maybe you need to know more. Maybe you don't fully understand what this is all about. And you just say, Pastor, can we set up a time to talk about this a little bit more? Many of you, I know, are trusting in Christ. You have seen in him the presence of God. You have recognized that he is the protection of God from your sin and from the consequences. You know that He is the path to God and you have chosen Him. You put your trust in Him. But let me ask you this. You got any family members that don't know Him? You got any neighbors? You got any co-workers? You got anybody in your circle of relationships, influence, that don't know Christ and don't know that He is the presence, the protection, the path of God? Who's going to tell them about that? Have you spoken to them about that? Because if what I've said is true, and if what most of us, the vast majority of us believe is true, Jesus is the only way to God. And if people leave this life without knowing Him, they will never know Him. They'll never know forgiveness. They'll never know mercy. They'll never know God's grace. What are you doing about that? What are you doing about that for those that you know who don't know Christ? That's a challenge to us. It's not just enough for us to bask in the glow of the fact that we know. We have a responsibility to tell others who don't know Christ. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 52. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. And I don't know what the Lord is leading you to do. It may not be to make any kind of public response. It may be. But whatever the Lord may be leading you to do this morning, or as a result of our time this morning, you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. Father, without Your light, which is given to us in and through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we would all be in darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of judgment, the darkness of lack of purpose and hope. But Father, we thank You that Jesus indeed is the light of the world. Lord, help us to do whatever it takes to make sure that we are with Christ, that we are in Christ, that we are trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.